Thank you, Mr. Efimov, and good afternoon to everyone. If you'd like a title for the second message, it's as follows: Showers of Blessing. Showers of Blessing. In yesterday's Chicago Tribune, you may get that at home, on page one, there's a large photo of children playing soccer in an open field, and you can see distinctively that the field is brownish-yellow, and the caption by the photo reads, "Where has all the green gone?" And under the photo, it reads, "Two-thirds of Illinois is experiencing at least a severe drought, and the hot, dry conditions are stressing trees and threatening crops. The state's horses also have it hard because of a poor hay supply." We'll see in a little bit that also impacts dairy cows as well. And then inside the same front section, there's actually a full-page story about the drought in the state of Illinois. And the story conveys the following points. Typically, the month of June, past month, supplies the Chicago area with about 3.5 inches of rain. This past June, the Chicago area as a whole, so that's the average, received just under 1 inch of rain. Now, I know there were some storm cells that hit select areas, but they're talking about an overall average. So far, within the first half of July, the city of Chicago has received less than 1/3 of an inch of rain. Central and southern Illinois are experiencing even worse conditions. A guy who's a climatologist, his name is Jim Angel. I don't know if he is, but that's his name. Jim Angel, a climatologist in the article, stated that the state needs several days of soaking rain just to catch up with what we have already missed. He estimates that at least 6 inches of rain is needed statewide to reverse the drought. He then went on to say that rainfall of that magnitude seems unlikely for the remaining weeks of July. Without more rain, the state's corn crop is facing catastrophic failure, and soybeans could be at risk in coming weeks. Milk prices could also soar because farmers need to pay more for hay that they need to import from other states to keep their livestock going. A tree expert at Morton Arboretum told NBC that the state's dry conditions are contributing to, quote, "the worst drought symptoms I have observed in my professional career," end quote. Thousands of trees in the city could be at risk unless the rain falls soon. Later in the day yesterday, I was listening to the radio, and I heard something I thought was rather surprising. Illinois Governor Pat Quinn addressed the drought concerns. And according to WBBM News Radio's Mike Krauser, Governor Pat Quinn on Thursday asked people to pray for rain, saying it is serious. "I mentioned the power of prayer. That's a good thing to do," Quinn said. Illinois Department of Natural Resources Director Mark Miller also emphasized the desperate need for rain. Quote, "The best thing for us to do is just hope and pray for rain. And hopefully that will turn around. But there's really a forecast of not much of an end in sight in terms of our drought conditions," Miller said. Now, we don't often hear public officials mention God. Here's an instance where the situation is so significant, so serious, that God becomes, again, the last resort. There's nothing that they can do, so maybe we'll try praying now. I wonder how many residents of Illinois even heard the governor's plea. The news media, the members of the media that announced it, didn't seem to take it very seriously. They just sort of mentioned that it happened. And for those who did hear the governor's plea, I wonder how many Illinois residents actually offered up a prayer for rain. It's not often that members of God's church can in good conscience honor the initiatives of our elected officials. But I hope in this case that we will all support the governor's request for special prayers for gently soaking rains for the farmers and citizens of our state. Now, of course, we know that God does have conditions that are attached to his blessings. We'll address that in a few minutes. But first, turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and we'll start in verse 42. Matthew 5, 42. We know that God always reserves the right to intervene when and where he wishes. God is very generous in allowing people time to seek him. And God can and does sometimes answer the prayers of those who do not follow him fully. Perhaps even some of us, when we were first called, had prayers answered even when our lives were not yet in alignment with God's commandments. Notice the principle that Jesus speaks about here in Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 42 to 48. Jesus is speaking here, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when I've read these words, I've generally thought of it from the perspective of myself. I need to love my enemies. I need to do good to those who hate me. But this is the Son of God talking about how God thinks. God loves his enemies too. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because that's what he's like. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, Jesus here is teaching us about how God thinks. He's explaining that God the Father loves his enemies and even does good for those who hate him. Let's go to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 5. The context here is that Jesus has just finished teaching his disciples about prayer, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And he then follows up this lesson about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Yet on his way to the purpose of the lesson, Jesus says some interesting things about God's giving nature. Luke 11 and verse 5. And he, Jesus, said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, so I'm out of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, Jesus responds, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And now notice this next verse. for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the point here is to talk about and introduce the Holy Spirit as God's gift. But you notice that word in Luke 11:10. The Greek word for everyone is pas, pas. It means all, without limit. Everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who comes to God and asks of him will receive. Now that's quite an amazing statement. God respects those who come to him in prayer and ask for assistance, even if they are not perfectly obeying him. Let's turn to Psalm 65. This is a psalm of David. Sounds like Governor Quinn's prayer is being answered right now. Thanks for offering up those prayers. Psalm 65. Now we'll notice in this passage that those who approach God do not do so by accident. God chooses those whom he wishes to approach him. And in return for their praise and obedience, God grants them his blessings. Psalm 65 and verse 1. David writes, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed." Notice the future tense. Praise is awaiting you. It may not be here yet, but it's coming. O you who hear prayer. Notice, God hears our prayers. To you all flesh will come. Everybody. All flesh. Future tense. Now God sees past the present, past the disobedience of the world today. He looks ahead to a time when everyone, or nearly everyone, will come to him. He sees a time when your neighbors, your extended family members, the peoples of distant nations will seek to worship and obey him, will finally come to understand his truths. So God sees today's enemies as tomorrow's children. And he treats us accordingly. He knows that most people will eventually come to serve and obey him in the future. Continue in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. So those people who do ask God, who come to him seeking gifts from him, are inspired by God to do so. He chooses those who may approach him, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, everyone, and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. Now notice verses 9 and 10. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. This is all by God's design. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. We see that God's patience is long-lasting, but it will not last forever. When people do learn what God expects of them, He will require them to obey Him in order to receive those blessings. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 11. Very familiar passages. This is also a topic that Mr. Fay addressed a week ago in his pastor's update, the subject of the drought, and referred us to look in Deuteronomy 11. We'll be starting in verse 8. We know that when people and nations drift away from God, when they drift too far from God, when the balance tips and the majority of a society is no longer seeking God and asking for His help, when the majority stops thanking Him for their blessings, it's then that God withholds or disrupts His blessings to get their attention. His hope is that they will repent and put away their sinful deeds and seek to obey Him. In Deuteronomy 11, God is informing ancient Israel that blessings must be linked to obedience. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 11. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. To them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot, as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. You see, when you're serving God, God takes care of the possessions. The land itself is His, and He is the caretaker. Now, the Egyptians saw the Nile River as the source of all life, as a god. They worshiped the Nile. Egypt receives virtually no rain, and they rely on the water of the Nile for everything, for their very survival. Of course, we rely on God as the source of life. The river, the Nile, is fed by rains from Central Africa, but the ancient Egyptians may not have known that. They knew simply the river showed up, flooded at certain times. And if they wanted to get water from the river, they had to bring it out, dig trenches, build irrigation canals, and send it out into their fields. This was not an easy process. Now, it says here that in Egypt, you watered your gardens by foot. I did a lot of that this week with the sprinklers. It's amazing how much effort it takes to go out and figure out where to set them up, and you walk around and you drag the hoses. Now, that's one form of watering by foot. But they had to walk across all of these fields. And since basically they would regulate the flow of water from the river, once it was pumped up out of the river, it was put into retaining reservoirs. And then they would send it to the fields as the fields needed it. And there would be little gates, or sometimes they would simply pack clay to cut off the water from the fields that didn't need it at that time and send it down the channels to the fields that did. And even to this day in Egypt, this system is still used for irrigation. And when it's time to open up the irrigation channel, The fastest way to do that is to come along and kick the clay out of the way, and the water just starts flowing. They literally still water by foot in Egypt. Fields and gardens had to be irrigated. Servants had to dig long ditches. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. God had clearly revealed himself to Israel, so they could not plead ignorance of his commandments. God holds us responsible for what we know, and he expects us to act on what we know. Now, here in the United States, most of the population has access to God's truth. They can go to the store, or they could pick up a Bible, they could go on the internet and log in and find multiple online copies of the scriptures. But false teachers have distorted the understanding of who and what God is and what he requires. Now, with each passing week, if you watch the news, the nation seems to be moving farther and farther away from pleasing God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. We are seeing violent swings in weather. Some places, such as Texas and Florida, have floods, while other states have little, if any, rain. Then, when the rains do come, they often come in severe storms that drop hail and topple trees, snap power lines, and flood basements. I know we've had situations like that here in our congregation. God promised in Deuteronomy 28 that he would bless Israel's climate and agriculture if they obeyed his commandments. Today, we live in a country whose highest courts have ruled that the Ten Commandments cannot even be displayed in public buildings. Let's also notice in Deuteronomy 28 that this passage connects God to our agricultural blessings and connects those agricultural blessings directly to our economic prosperity and our international prestige. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You can't even outrun them because they're right there when you turn around. Tag, you're it. The blessings are right on our heels if we obey God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, or in awe of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Now, how many of the promises in that list can we realistically apply to our country today? What do the signs tell us? Are we blessed in our cities and in the country? Chicago just made the national news last night as America's murder capital. At least we got on the news. The mayor of Chicago has ordered hundreds of abandoned houses throughout the city to just be knocked down so they cannot be used by gangs and drug dealers as safe havens. Do our enemies and national rivals fear and respect us around the world? Iran, Syria, China, Russia, North Korea. They taunt us, defy our wishes at every turn. They treat our requests, our directions as suggestions. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You already know the answer to that one. How can we have fallen so far in just a few decades? How in the world did the United States allow the communist government of China to own $1.1 trillion of our national debt? This week it was revealed even the uniforms of the U.S. Summer Olympics team weren't even made in the United States, but in China. And that spurred lots of discussion and condemnations on both sides of the political aisle. Let's go to 1 Kings 8. We'll start in verse 28. 1 Kings 8 and verse 28. King Solomon knew that the people of Israel would fall short of obeying God, and he called on God to have patience with the people, with the nation. Solomon called on Israel to return to God when they had strayed and to seek his forgiveness. Let's read verse 28, 1 Kings 8, 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple, night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let's skip down to verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Israel and Judah went through various phases of obeying God and drifting away, returning and drifting away. Eventually, both groups were expelled from the promised land due to their sins. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 7 through 12. Proverbs 3, verses 7 through 12. We know the principle that God does not punish his children because he's pleased to hurt us. He punishes to correct, that we might repent and be saved. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and, the second half, depart from evil. It's easy to fear the Lord in a hurricane, but when it's past, you have to do the other. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. But we can see this appeal by God to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 3. We'll look at a few verses in Jeremiah. Start in verse 1, Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. God had entered into a marriage covenant with Israel, but Israel strayed from God and from obeying his commandments. And as a result, God considered Israel and Judah to have prostituted themselves with the gods of other nations. Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. There's an attitude of defiance there. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees, idols. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. As a side note, there are many who say that they respect God, that they love God with their lips, but their deeds don't show that. God can see right through pretense. Either we're obeying him or we're not, as a person, as a family, or as a nation. If a nation honors God with their lips, maybe even prints it on their coins, but they don't actually serve him, their hearts are far from him, and God knows the truth. Let's continue in verse 11 of Jeremiah 3. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. The first step is admitting the problem. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You see, the nations have strayed because the shepherds have been false. God's going to take care of that by providing the shepherds personally. The greatest blame is on the shepherds who serve God falsely. Let's go to Amos 4. Look at verses 6 through 9. Amos 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos. When God suspends his blessings, it's to get people's attention. Hosea 4, we'll look at verses 6 through 9. It's a call for people to look at what they're doing, to repent, and to seek God's forgiveness. Amos 4, verse 6. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That does not mean a good dental plan. Teeth become dirty when you have food in them. If you don't eat, they're very clean. I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city and withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Now, fortunately, we're not at that situation quite yet. But if we don't heed those warnings as a nation, we know we will end up there again. It's easy to speak about nations straying from God and not acknowledging God's blessings. But we in God's church must also be sure that we are not allowing our busy schedules, our busy lives, to push us into the same situation as our nation, forgetting to give God praise for his blessings. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. God expects us to acknowledge his blessings, not just in tithes and offerings, but in praise, in prayer, on a daily basis, to thank him for what he gives us. Luke 17 and verse 11. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now notice, it doesn't seem like they actually even made it to the priests. They turned to obey. And as soon as they turned, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. We must be careful, brethren, not to take God's blessings for granted as a nation, as a family, as individuals. We must remember to thank God on a regular basis for all the blessings that he continues to provide us and to our country. Let God know that you are thankful for the availability of fresh food and clean water. It doesn't exist everywhere. Let God know you are thankful for electricity and heat in the winter and air conditioning if you have it in the summer, and for gasoline to get to work. We should be thanking him for those things. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and we'll look at verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14. Following Christ's return, God's way of life will become available to all nations. It will be established here on earth. And those nations which have been ignorant of the true God and his commandments will finally come to know them. God will extend his blessings abundantly to those nations that choose to serve him. And he will withhold blessings from those countries that will not serve him. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. And they shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn finally to Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, and we'll look at verses 20 to 25. We know that our God is a loving God, a God who seeks to share his abundant blessings with everyone. And when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he will teach the nations to obey his commandments. He will abundantly bless those who repent, who abandon their sins, and who turn to him. The day is coming when this earth will be blessed as it has never been blessed before. But we'll conclude with Ezekiel 34, verses 20. Actually, we'll go through verse 26. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between the sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing.